I'd like to thank everybody again for giving me the opportunity to bring a sermon this morning. I'm going to be giving in two parts. I'm going to be preaching this Sunday and next Sunday, and Roger, Cody, and I are going to be doing a rotation that way. So that way I can kind of continue the thought till next Sunday, but I do have two different topics. But I first just wanted to talk about coming up with this topic. Sometimes I come up with a topic and then I have to fill in everything around it, and that's kind of what I did here. Because I was thinking of a conversation that we were having, I think it was in the men's business team, and I mentioned a class that I was teaching for Florida State College right now. And the name of the class, is Certified Ethical Hacker. And Roger Sr. was like, well, that's kind of an oxymoron. And I was like, yeah, that is pretty funny. This class and this certification is required, but really it started me thinking along the lines of ethics. Like, well, why is even this a class? This has been a class since probably the 80s, a hacking class. You can see that the original name of the class is just Computer Hacker. This has been the term for classes all the way from the 60s all the way until now. It's just recently that the news kind of changes the way the word hacker is used. But again, it's still a common class. It's actually so common that the government actually requires it to work for the government. It's the Certified Ethical Hacker, CEH. And if you want to work for the Department of Defense or any military standing, you have to have a Certified Ethical Hacker certification. So with that said, I was thinking of all of these things, you know, because, you know, we think of hacking being bad and then ethical being good, right? We're teaching somebody to do something bad in a good way, right? So I was kind of struggling with that. So when we think of this idea of ethics, a lot of us have probably had to sign ethical policies. All of our students at Sinclair have to sign an ethical policy. They do when they sign up for class, that they meet this honor code, that they will follow this idea of ethics, that they'll have this ethical standard, right? So we normally think of cheating and all these things. Those are normally embedded in this academic integrity policy. I deal with this academic integrity policy all the time because I have a lot of students in which a lot of them cheat. I have to meet with them and talk to them about ethics and the ethical policy that they signed. And also, I talk to them the damage of what happens if they do cheat, that they're not actually learning the material, they're just copying it. They're not actually learning anything, they're just copying it. So I'm more concerned about them going out and getting a job and being sufficient at it, because all they did was just copy. So that gets us into the idea of ethics. And that's kind of what I would like to study today, is this idea of ethics, because hopefully when I mention the word ethics, you probably already thought of some questions or some ethical issues or some ethical ideas. So I just kind of put a few up here just to talk about ethics. So let's say you're driving over the speed limit because you need to take someone to the hospital who's in need of urgent care, right? So you're breaking the law, but you're doing it because somebody needs care. Or your brother or sister is very ill and needs medication. You can't afford it, so you steal it. Or you apply for a job and the employer requests access to health records, including genetic tests. Right? So those are some ethical issues that we may find ourselves in. These are some interesting ethical pieces. Now, if we were to define ethics, ethics is defined as moral principles that govern a person's behavior or conducting of an activity. And it's also defined as the branch of knowledge that deals with moral principles. So this morning, I was kind of thinking of these, and like I said, we're going to do this in two parts. I'm going to do ethics this Sunday, and I'd like to do morals next Sunday, because the more I studied, the more I was like, okay, these are different. Because ethics is what governs a single person. Morals is what we view as a group. So I'm going to do ethics today, and we will do morals next Sunday, because that can be different or more complicated, because when you look at all of the different cultures and all of the people over the earth, they have a lot of different morals, right? But right today, we're just going to talk about ethics. So I have a couple of stories to go along with ethics, and I hope everybody knows these stories. I hope even the kids know these stories. But let's look through some of these ethical dilemmas. Actually, let's start off with a parable. Let's start off with the parable of the Good Samaritan. So a person's behavior conducting of an activity. So here's an activity, something that happened. But let's look at this story. So I would like to start reading here in Luke. And let's read Luke 10, 25 through 37. And let's kind of break this down as an ethical situation, an ethical study. So I'm going to be reading from the New King James this morning. I'm going to be starting here in Luke 10. And we'll read 25 through 37. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." Right, so we have a conversation going on between Jesus and a group here. So we have a lawyer standing up asking him this question. It says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law?" Because he knew that this person knew, because they were a lawyer. "What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, so he was needing some clarity, he probably had some ethical issues going on, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So now he's trying to justify who he's being good to and who he's maybe not so well being good to. So Jesus gives him a pretty direct answer in the form of a parable. So let's read the parable. So starting here in verse 30, it says, "And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed and left, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road and he saw him and passed by on the other side." Right? So now we have a person of stature. We have this priest that is just passing by. Just went to the other side of the road. So normally we would think a priest, somebody in this time frame that would have compassion on someone else. So he's using this to kind of justify his answer. Also, it says, "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side." Now, we know the laws of the Levites. If this person was bleeding on the side of the road and this person touched him, they did have a series of rules that they would have to go clean themselves and stay away if they touched something that was bloody. You know, gets back into the Levitical laws. So we can see that this person, these two people, the priest and the Levite, are dealing probably with some ethical issues. They know this person has a problem, but they didn't stop. But an unlikely person, a person that the Jews probably would have really not much to do with, a Samaritan, did. Because continuing in verse 32, it says, but in verse 33 it says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, it came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Well, that's odd. You would have thought that the other two would have had compassion. So it goes on in verse 34, it says, "So when he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, he sat him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among these thieves?" So we have this moral situation, this issue that has happened. So the way that Jesus set up this parable is perfect, because they're dealing with this situation. They're dealing with these morals, and the way that the question is worded, and the way that Jesus has this set up, well, who was the neighbor? Who did the neighborly deed? Well, the lawyer responded and said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, if you remember in the front of that verse, when we talked in my first reading, that's what Jesus initially said. take care of everybody. But he had to give this parable, and he had to give these stories to show. And again, he said, go and do likewise. He had to show this ethical situation. This was so the one studying could help make this decision. Because others may have passed them by being a Samaritan. Because these cultures didn't get along. So we looked at that because we based that on a moral idea. We went with the first definition given. Let's look at the second definition given. The branch of knowledge that deals with moral principles. Well, a branch of knowledge, of course, knowledge is something that needs to be gained. It's not something inherited or something that we would consider common sense, right? Knowledge would be something gained. So a branch of knowledge that deals with moral principles. So what we would consider a moral principle may be lying. So I can't think of a more simpler story about lying than Ananias and Sapphira. So let's look at this story, and again, let's look at this from the ethical point of view. So let's look here in Acts 5, 1 through 11. So we have these two stories that deal with these ethical situations. And it says here in Acts 5, 1 through 11, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a parcel. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So at this point, everything is fine. This was their land. They were allowed to do with whatever they wanted. They could give as much to the apostles as they wanted. Everything to this point is fine. Nothing bad has happened. Let's look here in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the parcel of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived these things in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. See, now they have said that they have given everything, but they hadn't. They actually kept part of it back. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are now at the door and will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church and upon those hearing these things. I just think this story is interesting because I used to work with a friend that really would bring up this story a lot. And he used to always say, too bad God doesn't smoke people today. And I was like, oof, I don't know about that. That's a very serious situation. So we see this situation right here. And we see that these people lied to the Holy Spirit. And then this happened. So now we have this story, this ethical story that we can look at and say, wow, lying is really wrong. Look what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Now, hopefully, I set the premise of this study, and you can probably already think of a whole lot of other ethical issues or ethical situations in other Bible stories. So when Jen and I were talking about this lesson, we thought of some. We don't have enough time today to go into these, but we were actually thinking of David and Bathsheba. Peter denying Christ. He had such an ethical situation of when he had an opportunity to say something that he was following Jesus and he didn't. And then even Judas's betrayal, right? So other ethical situations that came up that we can learn from. Because when it comes to ethics, our mind really races through a lot of different situations. We can think of our morals, honesty, right, fairness, choice, conscience, responsibility, honor, value. These are things that might be going through our head. And then we might stop and think, okay, well, is this ethical or is this legal? Some things that are legal may not be ethical. So sometimes it's a hard decision to make. It's a hard thing to follow. There's a lot of things that I'm dealing right now with a lot of my students that want to work for federal agencies. Well, there are some drugs that are legal per states, but those drugs aren't legal per the federal government. So the federal government says that they're not, but the states say they are. So then those students can't partake in certain things because they want to work for the federal government. They says you can't do this. So it really creates this ethical, legal situation. And then sometimes, you know, when we're thinking ethical, we might be thinking unethical. Now, I'm not saying like all legal things are unethical. I'm just saying that there's a choice there, because really what it comes down to is sometimes we're trying to think of an ethical path or an unethical path. And I think most cartoonists would represent this with, like, you know, a little demon or a little angel popping up on your shoulder, and you're trying to figure out who you're going to agree with, what side you're going to go with. Because a lot of what I teach my current students are kind of this line. Now, the students that I have, the class I was talking about before, we normally refer to ourselves as white hat. These are people that are doing pretty much criminal activity, but they're doing it ethically to prove a security vulnerability or a point. This is considered white hat. People that are in between are called gray hat, and the people that are extremely wrong are black hat. You can get an idea. So that's kind of the idea that this follows. But the problem is that you have to trick somebody to do something, either ethically or unethically. And that normally comes down to what's called social engineering. My little picture didn't show up for some odd reason. This must be the whatever issue that we have when we pop this up. So I had a picture here that social engineering, the word in the center, and then all of the stuff that you're trying to trick somebody to do, like either to create fraud or to gain access. But really, you're trying to trick somebody into thinking that this unethical situation is ethical. Right, you might be trying to get passwords from somebody. You might be trying to get their social security number. You might be trying to get a credit card number when you're lying to achieve that information. It really does create kind of an ethical situation, especially for my students that are ethical students that have to do this in their jobs. But really, we are warned about this. One of my favorite books is called The Art of Deception, and it's about this guy that tricked all of these people into these different situations. So we are warned about this when it comes to our religious faith and our religious practices. Because we're warned about these words of emptiness. These things that have been given to us to maybe lead us astray. And I was even thinking about our own ethics. What are we following? And could we actually have another human trick us to do something else? To follow what they say and not what God says? But we are warned. So in 2 Peter 2, 18-22, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness..." You know, I think of these great swelling words are things that get you excited about something, that excite a feeling in you to do something. Now, most of the times in the world of computers, it's urgency. Like, this has to be done. Like, you need to unlock my password because I've got this work, you know, I need to do. I'm going to try to trick you into this sense of urgency. Also, Jen and I last night were watching a documentary on all of the social media stuff that's going on right now, and about how the AI engines actually trick your mind into believing or following a certain way. It was very fascinating about how all of that works, because they're basically trying to get you away from something you would follow, to try to trick your mind. And I think of these swelling words of emptiness. You know, they make you feel good, but there's nothing to it. Says they allure you through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, through the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Why the premise? They promise them liberty. They promise them freedom. They promise them hope. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. and continuing in verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have even known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." So he's warning them here that these people knew the right way, but they turned from it. They followed these swelling words, these words that may have excited something in us, but they had nothing to it. There was nothing in it. But it happens to them according to the true proverb, "A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed in her wallowing in the mire." I was thinking, just be glad that I didn't add pictures of that. I always try to think of something to add pictures to, and I was like, not going to do it. So we think of these questions. And I think of these all the time. When we teach somebody, are we sure we're teaching them the correct way? Are we giving them what they need to hear or what we want them to hear? Or is there a false prophet out there that is actually just teaching for personal gain? We know that there's a lot of other religions out there that actually don't follow Christ or God at all, that literally just do it for financial gain. So these are things that Christ and God is telling us to stay away from. So how do we know this right from wrong? How do we make sure that somebody is not doing this for personal gain? So we have a couple verses here. So Matthew 24 and 24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive it, possibly even the elect." So we know that these false prophets are going to come up and give us these swelling words that are going to try to lead us astray, to trick us, to socially engineer us into something we did not want to follow, or we should not follow. We may ourselves be wrapped up in it, thinking that this is exactly what we need to do, but it's not the correct thing. Let's continue on to 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So we are being warned here that we need to make sure that we're following our ethics and our morals that are set up by God, because we could be led astray by these false prophets. Because I like to thank Roger for his prayer, because he mentioned this in his prayer. It is profitable. At 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Because we know that this is something that is profitable for us. The scripture, studying the scripture, studying the law of God. So we know what to follow. We know what decisions to make. Like I mentioned before, the definition of moral, we talk about the knowledge. Well, how do you gain knowledge? Well, you gain knowledge through studying these. So how do we stay ethical? How do we make sure that we follow this ethical path? Well, here in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, we're told to do just this. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rebels, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. "And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of God." Of course, we're talking about washed here, as in baptism. And to continue on, "But in all things are not helpful." So this is just the next verse down, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will destroy both, it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. So we're given this instruction. We're given this idea what to follow in ethics, how to stand, because we know that God will stand with us. And this instruction, it shows all of the wrong ways. But it says that you are washed, those that are following the right ethical path. So there's a lot of ethical questions that can be posed. And one of the ones I always struggle with is, now that you know what the right way is, you have an ethical decision to follow it. And that's what I would like to extend this morning, is if we are Christians today, we have this ethical and moral goal, this path that we should follow. And if we want to come to Christ, we know what we need to do to follow it. We know what our ethical decisions are. And if today, if you're not a son or daughter in Christ, we extend that welcome to follow God in Christ in this ethical journey, in this ethical path. And we invite you, as we come and stand and sing this morning, the song that's been selected.